before we go into the Word of God this morning, I'm going to try to sing another song about the love of God, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. His wounds paid my ransom. Now, let's open our Bibles this morning again to 1 Peter chapter 4. Sunday before last, we looked in 1 Peter chapter 4, the first 6 verses, and again we see there where he teaches that we are to arm ourselves with the same mind that Christ had, as we will suffer in the flesh for His cause. You know, Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, I believe it's in verse 12, he says, "And yea, all that shall live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And certainly, the early church was persecuted greatly. And through the centuries, the church has been persecuted. But did you know that during those persecutions, the church grew more and more? And through history, it has been documented that God's church grows more in time of persecution than time of non-persecution, or what you might call prosperity. But we see here today, I want to entitle the message, Suffering as a Christian. And you find that in verse 16. We're going to be focused on verses 12 through 19. 12 through 19 here in chapter 4. But notice just for now, verse number 16. "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Let us pray. Kind Heavenly Father, we thank You for the privilege of worship and prayer. And now, Lord, as we open Thy Word, may Your Spirit be our divine guide and our divine teacher. I pray, Lord, that You would reveal to us the meaning and application of Your Word, that we might not just rejoice under the sound of it this morning, but that we would take it to heart and live it out day by day. Lord, we're mindful that today is September 11. It does mark the 21st anniversary of the horrific terror attacks that happened in our country. We pray for those families who are still suffering from the loss of loved ones, and also many who are still suffering physical ailments and debilitating conditions as a result of it. And we pray for our nation, Lord, that we would repent of our sins and turn back to You, that You would keep us safe. And we thank You, Lord, for our grandparents on Grandparents' Day. What a blessing they are to us. Now, O God, I pray that the meditations of our heart, the words of our lips, would be acceptable in Thy sight, O God. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. He said back in verse 4 that those of the Gentiles in the world, they think it's strange that we no longer run with them to the same excess of rioting, and they now speak evil of us. Now, I said two Sundays ago, thank the Lord, I do not remember a time from my childhood when I didn't love the Lord. I believe that the Lord gave me the Holy Spirit at a very early age in life. But there are others whom the Lord sees fit that He doesn't reveal His Spirit in their heart till later in life. And many of those who have lived in riotous living. But a change was made. When a change is made, we no longer find pleasure in the sins that we once enjoyed. And those in the world that we used to run around with, they don't know what happened to us. And they think it now strange that we no longer run with them to the same excess of riotous living. But now, if you will, drop down to our text in verse 12, where Peter says, "Beloved," the loved of the Lord, God's children, "beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you." Fiery trials. Now, we tend to take that more figuratively today. But it was literal in the days of the apostles. Because during the time that Peter wrote to the strangers that were scattered abroad, the Roman emperor Nero, he was literally putting Christians to death and using them as human torches on roadways, lighting them on fire, literally burning Christians at the stake. Go back in chapter 1. He says in verse 6, or start in verse 5, he tells us that we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. And that's our hope in the midst of persecution, that we have a place in heaven reserved, according to verse 4, an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. And so we have a home in heaven that has been reserved for each of us. But in verse 6 he says, "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations or persecutions, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That the trying of our faith, that though we be tried with fire, what happens to gold, when it is put in the fire? The impurities are melted away. And so, when we are tried in the fire of temptation, oftentimes that's what it takes for the sin in our life to be purged away from us. But thank the Lord that we can come to the place, as Peter says over and over and over again, that it is better to suffer for well-doing than it is to suffer for doing evil or for sin. When we suffer for sinning, we deserve it. We should suffer for sin. But on the other hand, when we suffer for doing what's right, for standing up for the truth in a world that is bent on calling good evil and calling evil good, then we rejoice in that because God is pleased with it. For he says in verse 19 of chapter 4, "Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God." And that's suffering for doing well. Suffering according to the will of God. Commit the keeping of their souls to Him, to God, in well-doing, doing what's right, as unto a faithful Creator. And so, he says, don't think that it's unusual or strange when we come under fiery trials. Because it's not something that's strange. It will happen. We can expect fiery trials. Now, he says in verse 13, "But rather rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering." Now, the Apostle James put it this way in James chapter 1 and verse number 2. Well, I'll just get his greeting. James chapter 1, he says, verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations." That means various testings, various trials. "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Now, it is not easy at all when we are going through fiery trials. But we need to go through them patiently, knowing that it is only for a season, as Peter said in chapter 1. If need be, now for a season, the season will pass. Whether it passes while we're living in this life, or whether it passes in death, it will pass. And let's always remember that we're never going to face the same degree of persecution nor suffering that our Savior faced and endured. Let us be thankful for what Jesus endured for our salvation. But he says, rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. You see, The psalmist said in Psalm 30, verse 5, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." It will pass, and we will see His glory. The Holy Spirit of glory rests upon us, and His glory is revealed in us day by day. But there is coming a day when the fullness of His glory will be revealed in us. And that's when He comes back the second time without sin to salvation. When He comes in the cloud, splitting the eastern sky. And then the fullness of His glory will be revealed. Verse 14, He says, "If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. If you be slandered or spoken evil of for your faith and your stand in Christ, we are blessed in that." In the Beatitudes that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. Let's begin in verse 10, actually. Verse 10 through 12. Matthew 5, where Jesus gave us the Beatitudes. He says in verse 10, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake." That is, for well-doing. "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The kingdom of heaven is right here and now in this life. And Paul defines it in Romans chapter 14 and verse number 17 as righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. It is that place that Jesus told the Roman centurion in Matthew chapter 8 verse 11 that they'll come from the east and the west, the north and the south, sitting down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God. When we suffer for righteousness' sake, we're blessed, we're joyful, and we experience the kingdom of heaven here on earth. It is a joy and a peace that passes all understanding, that you cannot explain to another person. It has to be experienced for oneself. He says in verse 11, "Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." And I remember two Sundays ago I mentioned that Jesus said in John 15 that if they hate you, they hated me before they hated you. But then He says in verse 12, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." Now I believe He's speaking again of the kingdom of heaven. "For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." So it is not a strange thing to experience. It is to be expected, is what Jesus says and what Peter is saying. We can expect to be persecuted when we stand up for what's right. Now look what He says in verse 15. "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters." Again, He reiterates the point not to suffer as an evildoer. In chapter 2, He says in verse 20, "For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently?" There's no glory in that. "But when you do well and suffer for well-doing, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Because Jesus suffered in our place. And so we find, he says, let us not suffer as an evil doer, but rather, verse 16, if any man suffer as a Christian. Now, what is a Christian? Simply, a Christian is one who is a follower of Jesus Christ. A Christian is one who strives to follow in the teachings and in the ways of Jesus Christ. And I like to say it this way, all Christians are children of God, but not all children of God are Christians. Now, we can be a child of God, but how can we be called a Christian unless we are striving to follow after Him? Remember back in Acts chapter 11, there was the occasion where God's people were first called Christians in Antioch, Syria. Look at it for a moment in Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11, the church at Antioch is sending relief to the church in Jerusalem. And also we see in, if you back up to verse number 26 of Acts chapter 11, and when he found him, that is, to seek after Saul, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that for a whole year they assembled themselves with the church at Antioch and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So there was a whole year there where they were teaching the doctrines of Christ. And as they did, people around them called them Christians. Now, they may have meant it in a derogatory way, but whether they did or not, it is a follower of Christ. And I hope others out in the world can see a difference in my life. I hope they can take note that I have been with Jesus. I should never have to tell others I'm a Christian. It should be evident by the way I live my life. And so we find that was indeed the case. And the Apostle Peter said in Acts chapter 5, I have printed in the bulletin, I made mention of it earlier, when they were persecuted by the Jews. And Gamaliel, who was a wise man, and evidently the Spirit had touched his heart in a mighty way. Gamaliel was a member of the Jewish council, Sanhedrin council, and he did say, I say to you, refrain from these men. Let them alone. For if what they're doing is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it. Because if it's of God, you're not fighting against them. You're fighting against God Himself. And so after they were beaten, they went back from the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Jesus Christ. And what did they do? And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. They told them not to teach any longer in His name. But obviously they could not listen to that counsel because they had to. We have to. Now, whether we be ministers preaching the Word publicly or whether we are witnessing just as a child of God, we must not keep silent. Then he says in verse 17, "For the time is come that judgment must first begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" Now, in Romans chapter 14, Paul tells us that we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And I believe every day. And He judges us according to our works, whether they be good or whether they be bad. Now, that's a timely judgment. That has nothing to do with our eternal salvation. But the Scriptures say in the book of Hebrews that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So if judgment began at the house of God, and that's where it starts, why is our country in such a mess today? It is because God's children, it is because the church of God has been silent and complicit in evil. We must stand for what's right. Judgment must begin at the house of God. He says in verse 18, "And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" Now there again, he's talking about a timely deliverance, nothing to do with eternal salvation. How can we be delivered unless we repent and turn away from our sins? That's the only way we can be delivered or saved, by repenting, turning away from our sin. And then he closes and says, "Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit." And I want to focus in closing now on that word commit. Commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. That is, we're saying, "Lord, my life is in Your hand to do with as You please. I commit my life into Your hands, into Your loving hands, to keep me safe." And that comes directly as a quote from Psalm chapter 31, verse 5. Psalms chapter 31 and verse 5, where we see a psalm of David. And he says, "Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." David there was saying, "I put my trust in You. Deliver me," as he says there in verse 1 of 31, "in thy righteousness. My life is in Your hands." And of course we know that Jesus Himself repeated those same words on the cross of Calvary to the Father in heaven before He gave up the Spirit. And He said, "Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit." And then Jesus gave up the ghost and died. He was saying to the Father, so was David, and so is Peter in our text, "My life is in Your hands, O Lord, to do with as You please." And then finally, the Apostle Paul teaches this in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Well, let's look at verse 11 to get a little bit of context with it. "Whereunto Paul says, I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Paul had three roles there: preacher, apostle, and teacher. For the which cause I also suffer these things, suffering persecution. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. God is able to keep us safe in His loving arms, that which we have committed to Him. We commit ourselves to Him. We submit ourselves to Him. And in so doing, we're acknowledging that we cannot take care of ourselves, but rather the Lord takes care of us. And so that gives great consolation and great hope. Remembering this as we close, again in 1 Peter chapter 1, that we have a heavenly reservation. Although now for a season we endure manifold temptation, yet we have an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that fades not away, that is reserved in heaven for us, and we are kept by the power of God through faith to salvation that will be revealed in the last time when Jesus comes back to receive us to Himself. God bless you is my prayer for Christ's sake.